How many of you know God is good? All the time, that's right. God is so good. And, you know, we've been looking at the Beatitudes. And tonight, we're looking at maybe the toughest one. You know, the Bible says, blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. And I heard a story about a guy, and great big football player in college, and he was a Christian guy, and he was out, and one night, a bunch of friends were out, and some guy tried to pick a fight with him. The guy pushed him, said, come on. And the big guy just said, no, I'm not going to do that. So the guy just hits him, punches him right in the face. And the big guy just kind of shakes it off and says, I don't want to do this. Well, then the guy punches him again. Well, then the football player just whips this guy all over the place. And the friends are like, why'd you let him hit you? And the guy says, the Bible says to turn the other cheek. Well, why'd you whip him after he hit you the second time? He said, Bible doesn't say what to do after that. So I reckon I can whip him. Now, that's a bad example, but an example nonetheless. And so to be meek, the connotation is, you know, a story like that. Well, if somebody's going to beat you up, just let them beat you up. But that's not really what the Bible's talking about here when it talks about meek, because it's really related to humility. I mean, how many of you get excited about being humbled? One, two. I mean, honestly, you know what? It's not a fun thing. And we can be humbled in a plethora of ways, can't we? You know, some of you know I wasn't here last week, and one of the things we did last week was go to the Cincinnati Zoo. It was a fun family trip, so we're at the zoo, and I'm looking at these little monkeys, and I yell for my six-year-old son. I said, Will, come look at these monkeys. And there was a little sign there that said Tamarins, and Will runs over. He goes, oh, Dad, that's a pygmy marmoset. I said, well, no, I think it's a tamarin. Well, right next to that was another sign that said pygmy marmoset. I said, Will, how did you know that was a pygmy marmoset? And he just looks at me and goes, Dad, it's the smallest primate on the planet. You know, it's a little humbling. You know, I didn't know that. When he said pygmy, I was looking for a person. You know, I was like, well, I don't see a pygmy. And he's sitting on my mom's lap later telling her about the zoo and how great it was. And he started telling my mom about the pets that he has. He's got two frogs, one named Mary and one named Max. And my mom was just teasing with him. She's like, now, Will, how do you know one's a girl and one's a boy? And I was just thinking, well, he turned it over, Mom. You know, I mean, how else do you know? And he says, because of their tympanic membrane, Grammy. I don't know. I mean, apparently turning it over doesn't tell you. But the tympanic membrane, you know, that's humbling. That's humbling to know that God could make such a smart creature, you know, from this. And but that's okay. But there's a lot of ways. And, you know, one thing I've talked to you a lot about on Wednesday night is, you know, God is calling us to live our lives a certain way. And one of the reasons that God is calling us to live our lives in such a way is because the incredible impact that it will make on the people around us. And so when we live our lives in a lifestyle of humility, it really speaks volumes to the world, because you don't see that very much. I heard a great story about Muhammad Ali, that he was on an airplane, and this little stewardess kind of came up to him before the plane took off, and she said, Mr. Ali, you need to put your seatbelt on. And he said, Superman don't need no seatbelt. To which she responded, Superman don't need no plane, put your seatbelt on. You know? But you know, that's what's being modeled for us, is that, you know, you gotta take a stand, you gotta stand up for yourself, and you know, you gotta pull yourself up by your bootstraps, and you've gotta be stronger than that person and better than that person and more successful than that person, when indeed the life that God is calling us to live is one of humility, to be humble, to be meek. And I'm gonna tell you, that is a tall order. For those of us alive in this time, that we would live our lives like that. Because that's not what's valued in our society. That's not what's valued in our culture. And so, I guess the Seinfeld holds all kinds of records for longest running and all these things. And you know, the whole deal about Seinfeld, anybody ever watch Seinfeld? Raise your hands, because I want to know. Everybody's acting like, I don't watch TV, I'm a Christian. And so I've seen a couple episodes of Seinfeld. I've only seen, honestly, 6 or 7 seasons. But in that, I mean, what's valued in Seinfeld? Making fun of people. You're putting people down. I mean, that's what's valued. Come on, y'all are looking at me. I mean, that's what's valued in our society. That's what's valued in our culture, that you can do that. And that's how you make yourself better, is by putting others down. But the Bible says, blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. I heard a great definition of humility. A guy named C.J. Mahaney wrote a book called Humility. It's a great book. And he says this: humility is honestly assessing ourselves in light of God's holiness. And so let me tell you, there's a reality about being a Christian. There's a reality about the faith. And that is this: that there is something wrong with you. And there is something wrong with me. And I'm not going to be able to get through this journey on my own. I'm not going to be smart enough, even if I'm smarter than everybody else. I'm not going to be smart enough. And if I'm the strongest person, I'm not going to be strong enough. And we're not going to be able to get to this journey. And especially for the end of all of this, there's eternity. And there's nothing I can do to plant myself in eternity. Nothing. And so the very premise of Christianity is that something is wrong, that there's a big problem, it's a sin problem, and therefore we are in need of a Savior. And a life of humility models that all of us are in need of something else. So how do we go up against this great temptation? Because if humility is the value, if humility is the life God's calling us to, what do you think the great enemy of humility is? I heard it. Pride. Pride. Anybody ever struggle with pride? Just a few of you? The rest of you are too prideful to raise your hand. Yeah, you know. I mean, come on. I mean, you know, when I tell my old football stories from high school, the touchdown I scored gets longer every year. I mean, I remember telling somebody, oh, and I had a 120-yard touchdown. They're like, that's not possible. Well, I did it. You know, those stories get bigger, and we embellish those things, and we're always trying to make ourselves greater than we really are. I preached at a church real close to where I grew up, and all these people I went to high school with were there. And of course, you know, they're blown away that I'm the preacher. You know, that just kind of blew everybody away, you know, and so I'm there and I'm preaching. And I started off that sermon by saying, this is typically where I tell people about my years as an All-American high school football player. And I told him, I said, but I can't say that here because everyone knows it's not true. But why do we feel that? Why do we feel that temptation? Because it's not just that I want to be better. I want to be better than my neighbor. I want to be better than my coworkers. I want to be better, you know, than the people I see at Walmart. I want to be better. And so when we have that desire and that temptation, which everybody look at me, it's there. It's there. You know, like right now, 2 bolts broke off my car door. And so when I get out of it, it's like when I open it, the door just goes, vroom, it just falls. And you know, that's one way to be humbled. When you pull up at the store and like, hey, and you open the door and it almost falls off. You know, and then you're like, hey, hang on, I'll talk to you in a second. You know, that's humbling. And that's not the kind of humility really that we're talking about. But it's that pride that's inside of us. And so the Bible says, blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. And that means this: if you're living your life in a way that's all about you, making you better, giving you gain, gaining you ground, that's not what this is about. Following Jesus is not about that. It really is about humility. And the ultimate humility is that I can't save myself, that I can't do that. And you know what? Now, let me say this, and you give me some grace on this statement. I can't even better myself. Now, we could argue that in here. Some of you may argue and say, well, you know, you can get a good education and that will better yourself. You know what? If you have the most degrees in hell, you'll still be in hell. Everybody understand that? And if you had the most profitable company of all time, you'll still be in hell. That's not what it's about. And you know what? And definitely a virtue of the Christian faith is to do your best. To do things you do with excellence. So please don't hear me saying that we can just live a shoddy life. Because I'm going to tell you, if you're a follower of Jesus and you're a student, you ought to be one of the best students. Not because of you and how smart you are, but because you're a follower of Jesus. Now listen, this is paradoxical, and I know that, but the Bible's full of paradoxes. The Bible says that those that are last are really what? First. So my kids run through the house, and my 8-year-old says, I win, but my 6-year-old walks. He doesn't even run. He says, no, brother, I won, because the last shall be first. Because that's hard to get, isn't it? Isn't it hard to wrap your arms around that? Come on, be honest. Isn't that tough to think of it like that? And yet it's true that the last shall be first. And you know why we're last? Because we're following Jesus. And so the Bible says, be careful not to esteem yourself as better than others. Because you're not. You've been saved by the grace of God. You can't even boast about any of those things. You know, I could never say, well, you know, I get up and I preach in front of people. Listen, I couldn't do that if it wasn't for the grace of God. And you couldn't do what you do if it wasn't for the grace of God. And so here's what I want to do. I want to follow Jesus as closely as possible and truly, truly follow Him. In Isaiah 66:2, it says this, this is the one to whom I will look. He who is humble and contrite in spirit and trembles at my word. You know what I hate about reading that verse to you? What I hate about reading that verse is I think we hear that and we're in church and we shake our heads and maybe you said amen and I didn't see anybody run around or anything. But, you know, we hear that and we're like, oh, yeah, that's really cool. But did you hear what it said? Because I don't know about you. But I believe the Bible, and I believe what it says. Even when my life isn't always modeling what it says, I believe that this is the way that I should live my life. Because I say this all the time, because He who called us is worthy. And so God is calling us to be humble, to be meek. And He says, this is the one to whom I will look. He who is humble and contrite in spirit and trembles at my word. And I think that's hard to get our arms around, too. I think that's really hard to grasp what that means. That God's word is true. And all of us are going to be accountable for how we lived our lives. Now, listen, I always have people that get upset about that when I say stuff like that. That we're going to be accountable for how we live our lives. And somebody's going to email me at ward@hillview.com. And somebody's going to say, well, I don't like that because I'm saved. Yes, you are saved. And so how you follow Jesus isn't about salvation. If you are saved, there it is. All right, everybody got that? If you are saved, you are saved. But I'm going to tell you, from that day on, after you're saved, you are accountable for how you live your life. And that's not about salvation. That is about discipleship. And we are disciples. Over 262 times in the Bible, the word disciple is used. Do you know how many times the word Christian is used? 3. Well, that was pretty good. Somebody had a lucky guess. No. Somebody's very proud of their biblical knowledge. 3 times. And you know who they were referring to when they said Christians? To disciples. Those who follow Jesus. The term Christian came about at the church at Antioch. And the term is little Christ. So the term Christian was meant to be a mockery. Oh, look at those little Christ. They're trying to be like Jesus. And you know what? We can get our arms around that. We can grasp that because we don't like people making fun of us. How many of you have cussed somebody because they said something bad about your church? Like a bunch of hands went up first and then they went down. Wait till I finish the sentence. And so, like, we have this righteous indignation, but I'm not even sure that really it's really righteous. You know, well, blank you. My church is the best, you know. We follow Jesus closer than you, you blankety blank, you know. I mean, that's not following Jesus. And He says, this is the one I will look to, that they who are humble and contrite in spirit. That means that I'm going to follow Jesus. And if you've got something to say about me, just say it. And guess what I'll say back? Sorry. I'm going to spit on everybody. That was like a hawker. That will have to be cleaned up with a mop. I'm sorry. I love it. Okay, everybody ready? We ready to go on? And guess what I'll say back? I don't have to say anything back. And I don't have to defend myself. I don't have to pretend that in some way that I'm better. I don't have to do that. And you know why? And I've said this a lot too. Because I'm going to get the greatest thing that could ever happen. I'm going to get that. You know why? Because in Jesus, I am victorious. And nobody can change that. Not with the words they say, not with what they do to me. Listen, if you're really going to follow Jesus, get ready. I think I said this 2 weeks ago. Guess what they did to him? They crucified him. But guess what God, guess why he calls us to be humble? Did God ever whip anybody in the Bible? And you're all shaking your heads, no. You got to read that First Testament. Yeah, I think God just wiped some people out. He did that. He's God. He can do that. But for his followers, he's calling us to follow him, to trust him. Because when I fight back and when I retaliate, man, I've got words. I mean, I can come up with some really quick words to say back, you know. And if you're like me, when I cut back, I go for the juggler, right? Somebody just says a little thing and I see something back and then they're crying, right? And I'm just like, I didn't mean that, you know. My wife's like, just get off. But I don't have to. Because guess what I'm doing when I retaliate? Guess what I'm doing when I fight back? I'm trusting me. I'm not trusting God. And the Bible says, I'm going to read it again. This is the one to whom I will look, he who is humble and contrite in spirit and trembles at my word. Do you know what it means to tremble at the word of God? Is that you believe it. You believe that it's true. And so I don't have to fight this battle because the Bible says the battle's not mine. The battle belongs to the Lord. And he's already victorious. The battle's been won. It's already sealed. I don't have to fear those things. I don't have to fear eternity because God has already done for me what he's going to do. He doesn't need me to defend myself. He will defend me. That's an easy thing to say and to hear. It's a very difficult thing to practice. But I want to say this, and I have wrestled all day with how to say this. Like, I want to say something, and the whole crowd tonight goes, oh, I get it. But I'll be honest, I don't have the words. I'm going to do my best, and my words are going to fall short, but I promise you, God never falls short, and you can trust him. In James 4:6, it says that God gives grace to the humble. God gives grace to the humble. And so I'm at Walmart, and I'm shopping, and it's like one of those crazy days where like there was like one cart left, and I got it. And I go down the aisle, and I'm looking for something. Next thing I know, some lady's taking off with my cart. And I'm scared to death. She goes to Hillview. So I grab her by the back of the head, you know. She's like, Pastor Jamie, let go, you know. And I want to defend that's my cart. Bring it back. It's mine. And the Lord says, you know what? Don't act like that. Let them have the cart. You probably didn't need what you were getting anyway. Don't sweat it. Don't worry. Don't act like that. And you know, somebody says something to you and somebody will say something to me about how tall I am. And I want to say something back. My wife goes, you mean your belt is longer than your pant leg? Okay, that's not even a joke. I'm like just sharing my heart. You guys are like, that's hilarious. He is fat. But I don't have to say anything. And that may be the difference in somebody's life. Because they're always saying stuff to people, and people are always saying something back, and it's always a battle, and people are always mouthing off, and then they're going to say something to you, and guess what they're expecting? They're expecting you to say something back, and when you don't, guess what happens? They say something else. And something else. And then they're really mad. Because the words don't hurt, or they don't appear to. And I mean, you know, do words hurt? Yeah. It hurts. Anybody ever say anything that just cut you? It just really hurt? And it made you feel less important and not valuable? Or it injured your pride? Anybody ever do anything like that to you? Welcome to the planet. It happens all the time. If it never happened, God wouldn't say that he gives grace to the humble. He wouldn't say he looks to the humble. He wouldn't say those things. But that's life, and that's how it's been since the beginning. I mean, the first conversation, right, between the serpent and Adam and Eve, Satan is just kind of revealing their inadequacies. And guess what? He was right. There were inadequacies. And he points those out. And so the first conversation is meant to hurt you, to demean you, to devalue you. And if you are not humble, you will fall right into that trap of wanting to defend yourself. And I beg you, and I don't. And here's the deal. I'm not begging you for you. I'm not begging you for you. Because there are people who are never going to come to this place. And they're never going to come to anything the church does or some other church does. And they're never going to live by a faithful Christian. And they're never going to work with a faithful Christian. So the only chance may be a Walmart when they steal your cart and they look you in the eyes. They know they've got your cart. And you simply say, hey, if you need it, take it. No problem. Now look, a bunch of you are smirking. Like, I'm going to fight for the cart. So I'm wearing another cart. I want the cart. Please embrace this tonight. Because that may be the thing God uses to break open their heart. And they'll wonder why. Everybody else gets mad and wants to fight and says stuff, but you don't. How come? But here's the real issue of the sermon tonight. Some of you are saying, okay, already. We believe it. Tell us how to do it. I can't. All I can tell you is the Bible said God gives grace to the humble. He'll get you through that. He'll give you the words not to say, right? He'll give you the words to say. He'll speak that to you. One of my favorite stories, and this is a familiar story probably for most of you. There's this incredible battle taking place, and there's this guy like 9 feet tall, like 600 pounds, and he's yelling at the Israelites. He's saying stuff about their mamas. I mean, he's going on and on and on, and all the Israelites are standing there like, I ain't going out there. I'm not going out there. And then a father sends his son to take food to the soldiers at the battle. And this little guy gets there. He's probably like 5'8". And he gets to the battle, right? And he brings the food. And while he's there, he hears this giant saying stuff. And he's saying stuff about their mamas. I said that. Didn't bother David. He's saying stuff about their homes. Didn't bother David. But then he starts to say stuff about their God. Now, I really want you to hear this, because I've told you not to defend yourself, and I told you you don't have to mouth back. Humility is not going into the battle. Humility is going into the battle with what God has given you to go with. And I think it's a humble spirit. I think it's a gentle and kind word. And I love this. So finally, David comes out there, and he has a conversation. And he says, why is this guy saying all this stuff and nobody's doing anything about it? He's talking about God. He's talking about our God and you're just letting him. So David says, you know what? That's not going to happen. And there's this great scene. I love it. And it says Eliab, who was his oldest brother, he gets mad at David. And when he heard him speak to the men, his anger was kindled against David. And he said, why have you come down? And with whom have you left those few sheep in the wilderness? Do you know what that word was intended to do? To hurt David. He wasn't concerned about the sheep. He was reminding David, you are a shepherd boy. Shut your mouth. This place is for soldiers, not for shepherds. And David is righteously indignant about what's being said about God. So finally, the king hears about the word that David says. And finally, I want to fast forward. Saul clothed David with his armor. He put a helmet of bronze on his head and clothed him with a coat of mail. And David strapped his sword over his armor. And he tried in vain to go, for he had not tested them. And David said to Saul, I cannot go with these, for I've not tested them. So David took them off. So do you remember one of the physical features of Saul? Anybody remember anything that was said about Saul before he became king? That he was head and shoulders above all men. So the dude was tall. And so he puts his armor on this little shepherd boy. Imagine what it looked like. It didn't fit. David couldn't even walk.
How's he going to go into battle? We see those were the things of men. And David couldn't fight in those things. So the Bible says David picks up some stones and he's got a slingshot kind of a deal. And he just swings it around and around. And the Bible says he hits Goliath in the head and he's dead and that's it and that's the battle. David went into the battle with the things that God has given him. Now please, this doesn't mean when you're at Walmart and somebody takes your cart, you say, I'm going to be right back, and you go out and you find some rocks. Not the point. David went into battle with what God gave him. And guess what God has given us? An ability to be humble. An ability to be meek. And then God says, with those things, I want you to know, blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. And that means those who want to take over the earth, they'll never get it. But those who are meek and those who follow Jesus, they'll get it. They'll get it. Humility is honestly assessing ourselves in light of God's holiness. And when I compare myself to God, I fall woefully short. But guess what? I'm on God's side. And he's the victor. And whatever I face, I can get through. And whatever they say, it won't destroy me. It won't kill me. Because we're victorious through Jesus Christ. I want to challenge you. Keith, you guys can come for altar tonight. I want to challenge you. When I started talking about people that say things to you and you say things back to them, you already started thinking of people. You already know those people in your life that try to cut you to the core with their words. Can I tell you something humbly? God has placed those people in your life because you may be the one God decides to use to break through to their hearts. You know what's tough? It's easier to say, okay, it's my neighbor and I'll do better. But some of you are here and it's your husband or your wife. It's a grown kid. It's a mom, it's a dad, somebody that's really hurt you, and you're struggling tonight. But if I'm going to be meek, they're just going to keep doing it. Don't compare yourself to them. Look at yourself in light of who God is and trust him, because he's worthy and he's capable and he's able and he will sustain you and he will get you through it. And I want to tell you, there's still some people in my life, just to be real honest. And some of the people in my life, they don't even have to say anything. It's the way they look at you. You know what I mean? Shake your head if you know what I mean. I mean, really, I want to know. Yeah. Yeah. And I really try to pray, saying, God, I believe that I'm the one that you want to use in their life. Help me to shut my mouth. Help me to repay evil with kindness. Help me to repay pain with comfort. Help me to love. Help me to be merciful. And when you say a prayer like that, you know what you're asking? God, help me to be humble. Help me to be like you, Jesus. Because I already know about eternity. And I already know that you saved me. And God, I want you to save them. So help, use me, God, to break through the hardness of their heart. Because only God can do that. How many of you know that? Only God can break through a hard heart. He's the only one. But I'm going to tell you something. Look up here. Many times, he'll use the faithful actions of followers of Jesus to break through those hard hearts. So be meek and be humble and trust him. And remember, when you talk back and you fight back, it's because you're trusting you, not him. And you know what? When it hurts, you know what's awesome? God comforts. And when we've been despised or when we've been put down, you know what? God lifts up. And while we don't seek to be exalted, it's God who exalts. And he will do that. I want to tell you, his grace is sufficient for you. But I plead with you tonight. I plead with you tonight.
to be gracious, to be humble, to be meek. And you know what I want to do tonight for our altar? Some of you need to pray, oh Lord, I can't do those things. How many of you kind of feel that way tonight? Let's be honest. How many of you kind of feel, I can't do that on my own? Oh, there we go. All right. You know what? I can't. I can't do that on my own. I find it very difficult to muster up a lot of grace and a lot of love and a lot of kindness. It is difficult sometimes, but you know what? I can do it with Him. And you know what I want to ask us to do tonight? I want to ask us to come to the altar tonight and pray and say, God, give me that grace. Give me that humility. God, help me to be like that. Help me to respond that way. Help me to react that way. Some of you need to come and say, God, I've been hurt for so long by that person or those people. God, heal me. And you know what? He'll do that. He'll do that. He'll be faithful. He's always faithful. And guess who's on the throne at the end of this life? God. That's who we stand before. So let's live for Him. Let's live for Him. Let's trust Him. David went into battle with the things that God gave him. And God is calling you and I to go to battle with humility, with meekness, with graciousness, with love. And you can do it. You can do it. Some of you are struggling and you're saying, but you don't know my ex. You know what? You can do it. You can do it. And so what do? We just come to the altar. We get on our face before God and say, God, what I need, I don't have. You're going to have to give it to me. And listen, church, He'll do it. He will do it. And if you're here tonight, I want you to know that it really is a battle. The battle for your soul. And tonight, if you have felt impressed, I want to tell you that Jesus wants to save you. And He can save you. He will save you. And He will forgive you. If you don't have a relationship with Jesus, I'm going to ask you to come to the altar also and let me know that. Let's stand together. This altar is open. You come.